Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Mountains. Mountains are an important part of Israel's history. Noah floated on the ark, and where did the ark land at the end? On top of a mountain. God told Abraham to take his son to march up a mountain in order to sacrifice him. God meets Moses in our Old Testament texts on a mountain as a cloud descends upon it. And even years before that, Moses meets God on a mountain in a burning bush. The prophet Elijah, well, he hears God's voice on a mountain. And then later, he defeats the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. The city of David is called Mount Zion, which was also the place for the Temple Mount. Jesus himself preaches a sermon on the Mount in Galilee. And today we find Jesus on another mountain, the Mountain of Transfiguration, or as our epistle text said, a holy mountain. This transfiguration event of Jesus, where his face shines and his clothes are like light, and we see this mountain event, and it tells us that we need to look at these mountains. And so for this morning, there's three important mountains that we're going to consider. Three mountains from which God shows us his glory. First, the Mount of Transfiguration, right? We see Jesus who is up there, and all of a sudden, who appears with Jesus? But we have Moses and we have Elijah, and they're having this conversation. And then Peter and James and John are there to witness this whole thing, and Jesus shines like the sun, and God's glory is being revealed. Peter's words ring true. Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And the truth is that it is good. It is so good for us that these three important biblical figures meet. Because Moses is this embodiment of the law. God's great lawgiver, right? God gives the law to his people through this figure of Moses. Elijah, who is pretty much the summary of all of the prophets, the way in which God would reveal his word to special people in the Old Testament, and those people would then go and reveal that word to the people. Moses, Elijah, Jesus. They're all there on top of the mountain. And the cloud overshadows them. God declares, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And upon God's declaration, there's something abundantly clear, something that Peter would have never known when he said, "Hey, let me build these tents for you." It's that Elijah and Moses already have a dwelling place. Elijah and Moses don't need a tent because they dwell in Christ. In other words, God is going to do a new thing. In the former days, he worked through the law. In the former days, he worked through the prophets. In these last days, he's going to do something new. He's going to create a new covenant, a new promise, one that is caught up in the only man who is left there standing after God's declaration. God does a new thing in Jesus. But before we can move on to understanding how that happens, which will take place in another mountain, we have to go back to Sinai. Right? If God's going to do a new thing, well, what was this old thing all about, right? What was the old mountain experience supposed to teach us? And so 1,500 years before Jesus' transfiguration, Moses had this privilege of seeing God's glory. We just read about it in our Old Testament text. In Exodus 24, God is creating a covenant. And what that meant was that there'd have to be an animal sacrifice. And so an animal was sacrificed. Its blood was spilled into these basins. Half the blood is thrown on the altar. Glad we don't have to do that anymore. And then half the blood was thrown onto the people. And in that moment, they said that a covenant had been cut. If you think about it in terms of our modern terminology, when you go and sign a contract with a notary, that's what God is doing between him and his people. And so God gives them all these rules. This is what you have to do. Here's my Ten Commandments. Here's the laws you need to follow. And as long as you follow this, I'll be your God. And you'll be my people. Sound like a good deal? Sure, the people respond. all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Blood is thrown everywhere. The covenant is cut, and Moses goes up on the mountain. Again and again, we see this cloud up there, right? And the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain. God's law, the people's obedience, that was the first covenant. You remember how that turns out, right? I mean, this is all Exodus 24. It's not Exodus 31 is when we get the golden calf incident. Now, you shall have no other gods. And what is the first thing they do? Just a very short time after they promise to be obedient, they build a false god. It doesn't take them long to fall from grace. It doesn't take them long to show that they are unworthy of the glory of God. Unworthy to have a cloud on a mountain. And yet, you and I are the same. We too fall short of God's glory. We fall short of God's requirement under this covenant. Even in your best day, right? When you see God's hand working in an obvious way in your life, or when you truly consider how much love Christ has for you, and you promise, right? In those moments of clarity, you make a promise. God, from now on, I'm not going to do those sins anymore. I'm going to conquer this one. I'm going to be a better Christian from this point forward. Our fervor gets renewed. And then just like the golden calf, a very short while later, we find ourselves falling into the same sins all over again. That's our condition. That's our state. That's our sin. And this is why God has to do something new. This is why he has to overshadow the covenant at Sinai with a new covenant on a new mountain. And this is why God reveals himself not only on Mount Transfiguration as the fulfillment of Moses, but why God reveals his glory on a mount we call Calvary. And on Calvary, Jesus doesn't shine like the sun. As Jesus dies on the cross on that mountain, God doesn't speak from a cloud. There's no devouring fire on display for God's people to see and to fear. But we do see something similar to Sinai. The blood is spilled. The blood is spilled on the altar of the cross. As Jesus acts as both high priest and sacrifice, he spills his blood for you and for the whole world. Now, you might remember right before Jesus is crucified, Pilate, he washes his hands clean of the blood of Christ, and he says, "I am innocent of this man's blood." And what do the people cry out in that moment as Jesus is condemned? "His blood be on us and on our children." I mean, at that moment, right, they're doing one of the darkest things that humanity has ever done, right? They're crucifying the Lord. But at the same time, it's kind of ironic. Because they're asking for the very thing they need for their own forgiveness. They need Jesus' blood to be upon them and upon their children. And so it happens. Jesus continually delivers his blood to you. The sinful children of men, he does it in ways that we don't always understand. He does it when words about Jesus' blood are preached and you say, "Yes, those words are for me. This Jesus is my Savior." And in that moment, you receive God's blood. The waters of baptism, we just had a baptism here last week. In fact, two of them. And you know that water, it's crystal clear. I don't know if you guys could see from where you were sitting, but that water was clear. I got it out of the tap in the back. It was warm. But that water is filled with the blood of Christ because God's word attaches itself to that water and makes someone a child of God by this very sacrifice on Calvary's cross. And of course we know where I'm going next. Even more explicit is the blood that we receive in the Lord's Supper. Jesus takes bread, he takes wine, and he turns it into his body and blood by the power of his word, and then he gives it for you. that you can have this new covenant. Because in the new covenant, it's not up to you to follow God's law. In the new covenant, it's not up to you to listen to God's prophet. In the new covenant, it is up to Jesus to do everything for you, to give you forgiveness, life, and salvation. And so he does. Well, here we are. We're in God's house. We're in the divine service. Today, whether you know it or not, you have come to participate in the new covenant of Mount Calvary. And receiving everything Jesus has done, he has changed you into his people. You have been transfigured. You have been transformed into God's holy chosen nation. And it means that this is our Mount Transfiguration. This is our Mount Sinai. This is our Mount Calvary. But you're going to have to leave. Much like Jesus and his disciples did not remain on the mountain, they didn't build that dwelling for Jesus to stay in, but they had to go. And so you too will leave this mountain. You will go back into a world that is filled with sickness and confrontation and unforgiving attitudes and family problems and cancer and everything else that the whole world has to throw at you, everything that sin brings your way. But remember this mountaintop experience. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in that place. He said, "Rise and have no fear. For when you lift up your eyes, you will see Jesus' face shining upon you to grant you his peace." In Jesus' name, amen. We can do better than that, right? In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.